Today we want to talk about understanding the Holy Spirit, the person of God who is called the Holy Spirit. Who is He and what does He do? Shall we pray? Father, we bless You and thank You, Lord, that You are God who expresses Himself to us through the Holy Spirit, Lord. And all that You have for us is going to be brought alive in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we need to understand clearly and unambiguously, Lord, what it is that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. What it is, O God, that we need to know and understand and always remember. Because we need to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we need to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit alive to us at all times. So Father God, we pray that today You will teach us how crucially important our relationship with the Holy Spirit is. So bless us, O God, with the understanding and the remembrance. Bless us, O God, with the ability to function by the Spirit. Always in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We see the Holy Spirit at the start of the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 1. And God very simply tells us in the first three verses of the book of Genesis in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Between verse 1 and verse 2, there's an indefinite period of time. So in the beginning, God had already created the heavens and the earth. But in verse 2, you find that the earth was formless and void. Something had happened, perhaps a war had been fought, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And that darkness was more than just physical darkness, it was a spiritual darkness. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So we see the person of the Holy Spirit here. And God is going to manifest something into a creation, and you know that in the succeeding verses, God describes the means by which or the way in which He created. But everything that He created involved the Spirit of God, involved the Holy Spirit. Let there be light. God released the word. Now that spoken word is called Rhema. Rhema. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you in the past tense are spirit and life. So the release of those words, let there be light, is a manifestation by the Holy Spirit that is of God the Word. The Logos was manifested in Rhema. And that came forth by the Holy Spirit. And it carried the ideas that God the Father had in those words, let there be light. And there was light. Now we can't fully explain what that light was. But it certainly involved spiritual light. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is someone who manifests. Okay? The Holy Spirit is someone who brings forth what God has ordained and what God has defined in Himself. The Holy Spirit expresses what God does. Amen. The Holy Spirit expresses what God does. Let's go to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And it reads, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come." Before that, Jesus Christ introduces Himself as the bright morning star, the root of David, the offspring of David. And the root of David and the offspring of David are meant to define the body of Christ, the bride of the Lamb. The root of David is the root that is built on the love of God, where Jesus Christ becomes our beloved. And the offspring of David is the end product of God's love in our lives. So David means the well-beloved. And then immediately after Jesus says that, that he is the bright morning star, the root and offspring of David, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the manifestation of the bride out of the root and offspring of David is going to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? That's what the Bible is telling you all about. Okay? And we need to understand that when God deals with us and does anything with us, whenever we experience God in any sense of the word, it always involves the Holy Spirit. Even if he is not mentioned. Alright, let's look at a few verses. Let's turn to John chapter 8. Just give me a minute, please. John chapter 8. I think it is John chapter 9, sorry. John chapter 10, rather. Verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now that unity of being one is manifested by the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 40, you see what the Jews repeat every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one Lord. And the word Hebrew word for one is the Hebrew word echad, E-C-H-A-D, which means a compound unity. Okay? So when Jesus Christ says, I and the Father are one, that reality is alive by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who manifests in that oneness. That the relationship between the Father and the Son is defined by the Spirit. Let's look at another verse. All right. Verse 38. Jesus says, the Father is in me and I in him. So how is Jesus in the Father and the Father is in him? By the Holy Spirit. When we say Christ is alive in me, how is Christ alive in you and me? By the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the reality of God to us tangible. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot touch God. There are, of course, other kinds of spirit who also make spiritual experiences real to us. Let's turn to the book of Samuel. And I just want to take something out of the old King James Bible. The book, first book of Samuel, I think it is the second last chapter. Which is chapter 28, I think. Verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now all of these media by which God spoke was always by the Holy Spirit. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. If you have an old King James Bible, it reads like this. Find me a woman who has a familiar spirit. Find me a woman who has a familiar spirit. So she has a resident spirit with whom she functions through. Right? And that is witchcraft. So today you see the New Age talking about spirit guides and going into seances and being a channel for spirit beings and all that. Now all that involves familiar spirits. That is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, one of the keys for you and me to understand is how to distinguish between that which is of the Spirit of God and that which is of some other spirit. The distinguishment comes through the person of Jesus Christ. It is only as you build your life in Jesus Christ that you will be led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will fall victim to some other kind of spirit. It's very easy to do that because all you have to do is to have the desire and to think it, and it will manifest. Right? It's very easy to walk into the occult if God doesn't protect you. Today, a lot of us are protected from the occult because God protects us. In fact, even the non-Christian is protected unless he really goes into something serious. Right? But in principle, God protects us, right, from these familiar spirits. But if you start giving worship on a regular basis to some spirit being, if you start giving worship to some other substitute for that spirit being, you will find that eventually it will start manifesting. Okay? So you and I need to understand that functioning by the Holy Spirit is something that is defined in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come to us naturally. It is something that is defined in Jesus Christ. If you look at the Old Testament, you will find that the prophets functioned by the Spirit at a stipulated appointed time. That's all. It was not a continuous stage. Today we stand in the New Covenant and God wants us to know and understand how to live and function by the Holy Spirit continuously. For that purpose, He's defined inside of us a witness, and we've done teaching on that. And that witness is defined in spirit, water and blood. That spirit is of Christ. The water speaks of the witness and testimony of the Lord, and blood speaks of the faith and love of Jesus for us, right? He paid a price for us. And God wants to define a covenant in that blood. And through that witness, the Holy Spirit functions. Now, if that witness did not exist, the Holy Spirit will not touch us. Not from our inward parts anyway. So we need to understand that you need to cultivate this witness within you in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will function by the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that because you need to know and understand very clearly that the Spirit of God, we can easily, with our thoughts and our intents, walk into the occult very easily, and we don't want to do that. In order to do that, you must be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He functioned by the Holy Spirit perfectly and completely and totally. He was always alive to God. That is something you and I don't know. And if God is going to enable you and me to be alive to God continually by the Spirit, it has to be manifested through Jesus Christ. It has to be manifested as Christ is formed in us. That's why in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, right? Paul says, I labor with you until Christ is formed inside of you. What is so important for Christ to be formed inside of you? So that you will be able to relate in the right way with the person of God who is the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Okay. Having talked about the occult, let's go back to who God is, all right? God is in three persons. That's what the Bible tells us. He is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Word is also called the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 28, let's just look at that. God defines Himself in a Trinity. Now, you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. But you will find the declaration that God is one in the Bible. But here, Jesus Christ Himself tells us from verse 18 onwards. Matthew 28 verse 18 onwards. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He received that authority based on something. He did something, He accomplished something. And God vindicated Him with all authority. And He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right? So God is a Trinity. The Son is the Word of God. And He is always one. This unity of God is very important to us, because when we function in God, we have to understand this unity. Because one of the great tragedies of the church is we talk about the Holy Spirit theologically. And in order to make sense out of our theologies, we mention the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to practical expression of our lives by the Holy Spirit, many parts of the church do not follow through. They acknowledge the Father and the Son, but they treat the Holy Spirit as if He is just there, as a convenience. But the Holy Spirit is God. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 tells us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." You don't find the word mind there, but you find that in the reference Jesus made to that same commandment, right, in the New Testament, in the book of Mark and Luke. All right. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." So that involves the person of the Holy Spirit. It tells you that the person of the Holy Spirit can be loved with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Which means to say, an intimacy with the Holy Spirit is very, very real. The intimacy with the Holy Spirit is very, very real. And we need to have that intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. The last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The King James Bible uses the word communion of the Holy Spirit. All right? So, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that mentions the Father and the Son, or the Son and the Father. "The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So, fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all, everybody. Everybody is expected to grow in an intimacy and a fellowship and have a communion with God the Holy Spirit. Why is that necessary? Because if you don't have that communion with God the Holy Spirit, you're not going to know God. You can talk about God, but to be able to know and function in God, to live by God, it involves the person of the Holy Spirit doing something inside of you, making something alive to you. Now, one of the principal things you must understand about the Holy Spirit is that He leads us, all right? He leads us. That's one of the first elements of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is no less God than the Father and the Son. And He leads us. Where do we find that? Let's turn to Matthew. Chapter 4. Let's go for context to chapter 3. From verse 16. "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon Him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the man, was being led by the Holy Spirit. So he was filled by the Holy Spirit with the dove coming upon him. That was just a symbolism of what God wanted to manifest in his life. And he was led by the Holy Spirit to go into what God has purposed. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he would fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And so verse 2 says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God.'" And you will find that in that process of being led by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ went through something that would prepare him for the ministry that he had ahead of him. So you will find, for example, right? Let's turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. You see the same baptism of Jesus Christ in water. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. To me, that was his baptism by the Holy Spirit. And a voice came out of the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Amen. Now let's look at Luke. Chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit had infilled him, right? Returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Alright, now let's look at the verse 14. You know the temptation, so I'm not going to go through that. So after dismissing the devil, this is what happened at verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Right? So he went into the wilderness to realize the power of the Spirit. And he realized the power of the Spirit by learning how to overcome the devil. And then it says, and he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Right? And then in verse 18 he says, he comes, he opens the book of Isaiah, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book and sat down. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So it is by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ began his ministry. So it's very important for us to understand that although he was the Word made flesh, in the order of things as God established it, the Holy Spirit was necessary for him to do what God wanted him to do. And if it was necessary for Jesus Christ to be alive to the Holy Spirit to do what God wanted him to do, how much more is it for you and me? How much more is it necessary for you and me to be alive to the Holy Spirit? So being alive to the Holy Spirit is a matter of life to us. The quality of life. Because even you and I being born again was something manifested by the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 3 verse 3, Jesus tells us this. Let's turn to that. Verses 3 and 5. Nicodemus comes to him, and this is what Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, it involves water and the Spirit. Water means rhema. And that rhema is of the Spirit and life of Jesus. But it also involves this person who is called the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't function in the kingdom of God unless you come alive to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, all you will do is keep on functioning in your flesh. Because to function in the Spirit and life of Jesus, you must have the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own self. It is one of those mysteries that is under this word called, or this phrase called, the mystery of Christ. In order to do what Jesus did, to realize how he lived his life, the Holy Spirit has to be involved. Are you with me? If the Holy Spirit is not involved, you and I cannot learn the things of God. It is impossible. Are you with me? So let's just look at that verse. Let's turn to John 6:63, okay? Water represents the Word of God. All right, we have done teaching on that. Let's look at John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. What is life? Life is about the living. What is living? Doing something. When you can do something, you can live it. If you can't do something, you don't know anything about it. Right? So it is the Spirit who gives life. So the ability to live comes by the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? The ability to live comes by the Holy Spirit. We have learned how to live independent of God, so all we see around us is death. Everything in us, everything that is our experience in the world is ultimately death. But to live, the Holy Spirit has to give you that life. He's got to demonstrate that life to you. He's got to make that life into something that is living inside of you. So Jesus says, the flesh profits nothing. If you live by the flesh, at the end of it all, you will have nothing left. You will die, because everything that is of the flesh of man will die. It is experiential to the human race. If you insist on doing things in your own fleshly strength, I am intelligent enough to read the Bible for myself. I am intelligent enough to study the Greek and the Hebrew and whatever it is. It is of your flesh. And if someone comes and tells you, can you do something that is supernatural, and you will find that you can't do it. Because your flesh cannot attain the supernatural unless it is communicating with the wrong spirit. So he says, the flesh profits nothing. I didn't say that, Jesus Christ said that. And he says, the words, the rhema that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Since they are his words, they are his spirit and his life. And the Holy Spirit makes his spirit and his life alive to us. Now, what he is talking about, spirit and life, that is what is called the water of the word. But the spirit and life of Jesus by itself is not enough. It requires the person of the Holy Spirit to make that reality come alive to you. So when the words of Jesus Christ, when the witness and testimony of Jesus comes alive in you, it can only come alive in you by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll just function in head knowledge. You can't touch the spirit and life of Jesus except in and by and through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen any other way. It cannot happen intellectually. So when you and I sit down before God, we must ask the Spirit of God to teach us. Okay, let's go back and let's see some scripture about this, right? Let's turn to Exodus 31:18. You know this verse? Moses is in Mount Sinai and he receives two tablets of the testimony. And God says those two tablets of the testimony are written by the finger of God. Can you see that? Written by the finger of God. You know the teachings? Exodus 32 verse 15 and 16. That those tablets of stone were of God. And they were written upon by God. The writing and the substance of those tablets were of God. Now, if we come to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 3, it says, you are written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts of flesh, or fleshly human hearts. If you're reading the New King James. Or the old King James. Are you with me? Now, who is this person who is called the finger of God? Who is the finger of God, or what is this finger of God? 2 Corinthians 3:3 gives us the clue. He is the Spirit of God. So the finger of God unveils by the Holy Spirit. If God wants to teach you something, God has to write it into your heart. The writing must be of God, and the substance of the heart of flesh that God wants to build in you must be of God, and all that is the work of the Holy Spirit. All right? In order for you to function from this heart, it also requires the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. or rather Luke chapter 11. Verse 20. This is what Jesus says. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because they were accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebul. So Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now you see here the finger of God operating through Jesus Christ to cast out demons. Can you see that? So what is happening? The word written into him is now being manifested in practical terms through what he is doing. Can you see that? So who is the finger of God? Or what is the finger of God? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 to 30. Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the finger of God is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. So you and I need to be taught of God. And that teaching by God is as the Holy Spirit writes the word into your heart. Are you with me? Okay, now let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their minds I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So what God declares in Jeremiah chapter 31, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33 and 34, you will see God declaring that. But it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking it forth into you. So what is God saying? I will write my laws in your heart. If God doesn't write his laws into your heart and bring out the reality of those laws in fulfilled terms within you and me, we will be just like the people under the law, trying our best and finding out that every two steps we make, we fall back one step. And then we make three steps forward and we fall back four steps backwards, and after 10 years you are still in the same place. Hello. But if God takes that word and he writes it into your heart and makes it into your heart alive to you in fulfilled terms to the Spirit, through the Spirit and life of Jesus, right? Then you will find that you will realize something of Jesus inside of you and you will change. So when you were born again, what did the Holy Spirit do? He took the word and he planted it inside of your heart and you were born again. What did he do with that word? He took that word and manifested a reality out of that word. Now you and I can't do that. I cannot take the word wisdom and manifest the reality of that word wisdom inside of you. I can't do that. I can theoretically tell you about wisdom and tell you a whole bunch of principles about wisdom, but I cannot manifest wisdom inside of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in the flesh, if we teach in the flesh, we will keep telling people, this is the principle, you shall not steal. But the reality of not wanting to steal, of not desiring to steal, will never come. Are you with me? You can try your best. And yes, you can compare yourself with somebody else and say, I only steal once in 10 years, but the fact is you steal. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you may say I don't steal, but you know, we steal people's ideas. Sometimes the temptation for a promotion is so great, the bright subordinate comes and gives you an idea. You take it and you run with it. Right? Because the money is behind that, you see. Right? So we are tempted in many different forms. Thievery comes in many different forms. Okay? So you need to understand, in order to break out of that cycle, something of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be brought inside of us. In order for that to happen, The Holy Spirit must do something that is entirely supernatural. Just as God created the heavens and the earth by the Spirit of God, so we must understand the Spirit of God has to work into us the word that God is speaking into our lives. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. But how does the faith come? Who does the work of manifesting that faith? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, because faith is substance of hope. So who manifests the substance of hope? It is the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Right? Because faith is substance. That substance is of Jesus Christ. And when the true faith is manifested inside of us, the evidence is that we have changed. When you were born again, didn't you change? Things change inside of you. Your thinking changed. Your character changed. Right? Who brought that? That was of Jesus Christ. But someone took what was of Jesus Christ and worked it inside of you supernaturally, virtually in an instant. And you were born again. God demonstrated to you the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ manifested the Word. The Word was tested in his life. The Word was unveiled as a living witness in his life. The Holy Spirit takes that witness and manifests it inside of us, and it becomes part of our being. In that process, we are created in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? What are we trying to say here? If you don't come to acknowledge the Holy Spirit, there are many things that God has for you that will never come alive to you. You will keep on talking about things. For the yokes of iniquity to be broken, the Spirit of God has to manifest. Right? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Am I right? The Rhema of God. Right? So the Holy Spirit takes the sword, the Word of God, manifests it as a sword. What? To strike the enemy. To strike the strongholds of the enemy and set you free. If we keep on denying the Holy Spirit, we are denying the reality that the Lord our God is one God in three persons. We do not serve three gods, we serve one God in three persons. Right? So the I am of God, the I am of God is in three distinct personalities, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. But the unity of God is an I am reality. I am. And that reality of I am has to be brought alive in you, can be communicated to you only by the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is the person of God who communicates God. Can you see that? He communicates God. It is the Spirit who bears witness. It is the Spirit who bears witness. If you're going to tangibly experience God, the Spirit of God has to manifest something. In the Old Testament, it was shown by the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, and then something of God manifested in that person. Okay, let's turn to Numbers. Hold on, please. Numbers. Chapter 11. This is Moses complaining that the responsibilities that God had given him were too great. All right? So verse 16 says, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, and you may not bear it, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, that is to Moses, and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. Right? They spoke spontaneously words that were not of themselves. Now, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the same spontaneous words came out of us in tongues. So here God is foreshadowing what will happen in the future. He took of the Spirit of Christ and he manifested by the Holy Spirit tongues of fire. And the Spirit of Christ manifested through us in living tongues. And through that God opened to us a whole bunch of things. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 6, it says that through tongues we have the ability to realize revelation, to realize knowledge, to prophesy, and to teach. I have written books through speaking in tongues. So many books on deep subjects. Right? Something of the Spirit of God. Something that the Spirit of God manifested. Something that was of Christ, the Spirit of God manifested. Look at what happens, verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the two, of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So the Holy Spirit is a living person. He's not just a force. The list was presented to God and the Spirit recognized those 70 men. Two didn't turn up. They were sitting in the camp. But when the Spirit of God manifested, he manifested precisely on the 70 people, even two of them who were sitting elsewhere. So the Holy Spirit thinks and he acts. And so they prophesied. They brought something forth that was of the Spirit. And they brought it into being by speaking it forth. Can you see that? All right. Let's go to Numbers chapter 29. Sorry, not Numbers. Let's turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3. The book of Judges chapter 3. Verse 9 and 10. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. Can you see that? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He had the capacity and the ability to judge the nation of Israel. He became a leader of the children of Israel. And what happened? He went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. See, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this guy and God gave him favor for 40 years. He was a judge. He led the nation of Israel to war. They won the war and they had peace for 40 years. Praise the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord guided that person. Can you see that? So you can't function in ministry if you are not led by the Holy Spirit. Everything has to happen by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, everything by the Holy Spirit has to be defined in the name of Jesus. Right? That is the New Testament law. Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse 1 and 2. If we are reading from the King James Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Alright? In order to be set free from the law of sin and death, you have to walk by the Spirit in all that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Alright? If you don't do that, then you will see defeat in your life. You will keep on functioning in your own fleshly strength, and you will find that you don't make any progress. The reality of God starts fading in your life. It starts becoming a religious procedure. Your Christianity becomes a religious procedure. And you're not alive to God. All right? Let's turn to Judges again. Judges chapter 6, verse 34. Judges chapter 6 verse 34. So you see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon them for a specific purpose and for a specific time. Verse 34, here you see that the Spirit of the Lord comes for a specific purpose and then he leaves. Alright? But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. You see, when he blew the trumpet, the Abiezerites were drawn to him. The Holy Spirit gave him favor. Alright? Okay? So they were drawn to him. That's why the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Okay? To manifest the supernatural. Praise the Lord. Now let's turn to Judges chapter 13. Or rather, Judges chapter 14. Let's read Judges chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You see, there is a relationship here without him even realizing it. All right, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he was in danger. You see, the Spirit of the Lord manifests himself differently to different people. It's a very unique relationship. So you must understand, in your life, God is going to function by the Spirit in you in very peculiar terms. It is not some nebulous, you know, it's not in the same mold. God will function with you differently. So God recognizes you as an individual, and he also relates to you as an individual. But he also relates to all of us collectively. Alright. So here you see, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Though he had nothing in his hand. Praise the Lord. Right? Is there such a thing as a spirit of strength? Yes, there is. Okay. Verse 19 of chapter 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. So again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he did something. All right. Chapter 15, verse 14 and 15. Middle of verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose with his hands. He took a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it alone. Alone. Okay. So you need to understand that he did that by the Spirit of God. What are we trying to say here? You see here a peculiar manifestation of God's power by the Spirit, right, in a human being. Okay, so you will find so many of these kind of verses in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came through. If we come to the New Testament, you find, right, that God comes into us permanently, right, by the Spirit. And the relationship with the Holy Spirit is an eternal relationship. All right, let's turn to John chapter 14. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you for how long? Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. Jesus is telling you some very important things here. You can behold the Holy Spirit and you can know the Holy Spirit. Alright? But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So when you are born again, he abides with you. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he infills you. And when he infills you, you are theoretically equipped to function by the Holy Spirit all the time. Now you have to learn how to do that. And I don't want you to think that learning how to function by the Holy Spirit is a religious vocation. There was nothing religious about Samson fighting. Right? Othniel, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit to function as a judge, had to be a judge for all kinds of funny things. Husbands and wives quarreling, the wife got beaten up by the husband, he was judge for all those things. Somebody murdered somebody. Somebody comes and tells lies and bears false witness, he had to judge that. There's nothing very religious about those things. Right? They were things that had to be done. Right? So God, when he equips us with the Holy Spirit, he equips us so that we can function wherever we are placed by God to be. So God is teaching you how to be, right? How to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit where he is placing you. Jesus was trained to walk by the Holy Spirit in a carpenter's workshop. Are you with me? Okay? He was trained to function by the Holy Spirit in a carpenter's workshop. Now you would have wondered what made him equipped for the ministry in a carpenter's workshop. But the Bible simply tells us that in those 18 years that he spent in the carpenter's workshop from the age of 12 to the age of 30, it says he found favor with man and he found favor with God. That's all the Bible says. Yeah? Okay. So we need to understand that it is by the Holy Spirit that we must function. Because God functions by the Holy Spirit too. Hello. God functions by the Holy Spirit too. Let me show you some examples. Let's turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Verse 6 and 7. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So the person who is sitting on the throne is God. And he has a scepter. A scepter is a symbol of authority, kingship, okay? You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now he mentions that God who is sitting on the throne is anointed by God with the oil of gladness. Hello. God is talking about God. God is sitting on the throne, and the person of God who is sitting on the throne is then anointed by God with the oil of gladness. Now that anointing is an unveiling of the Holy Spirit, because oil symbolizes the manifestation and work of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? So all three persons of the triune witness of God are involved here. Can you see that? So God anoints Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one, right? By the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in reality, correct? Praise the Lord. So the psalmist sees that and he prophetically releases that word. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Hosea. This is not a good example, so let's look at another one. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. Now the background to this is that Abraham has a visit from three persons. Two angels and the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, right? And the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ is called Yahweh here. Okay, so he comes to him as a man. All right, and this is what happens in verse 24, right? Let's go back to chapter 18, just a little bit. Chapter 18 from verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees at Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked. Now the word Lord there is in capital letters. Am I right? Now that means that in the Hebrew it is from the word Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. Okay? Okay. So he says, then Yahweh appeared to him by the terebinth trees at Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground, and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. So he ministers to those three visitors. All right? Verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they might keep the way of the Lord. And the Lord, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. The reason why he said, if not, I will know, is because he really didn't have come down to find out. All right. So he says, I really didn't have to go there. I would have known. But I came down anyway. And the reason why he came down was so that he could talk with Abraham. All right. And the person who is talking with Abraham is called Yahweh. Right. From verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So the destruction of Sodom was manifested by those two angels. Okay, those two angels went to bring out Lot. But the person who talked to Abraham was called Yahweh. All right, let's turn to chapter 19, verse 24. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained down fire on them. But here is an interesting verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So two persons of the Trinity I mentioned. One is called Yahweh, the other one is also called Yahweh. The person on earth is Yahweh, and he called forth brimstone from Yahweh in heaven. Can you see that? Yeah? All right. Now that fire and brimstone was a manifestation of whom? The Spirit of God. Can you see that? So God functions by the Spirit. Yeah? Can you see that? Okay. So we too have to function by the Holy Spirit. So God was the Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh. But for the Word to be made flesh, the Spirit of God had to come and overshadow Mary. Correct? Because God functions in a certain way. And when God manifests something, it always involves the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had to overshadow. Am I right? Amen. Okay? Jesus is on the Mount of the Transfiguration and a cloud comes over him. The Bible says he's overshadowed. Same Greek word as when Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And then God speaks to Jesus, but it's all a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? Peter walks down the street. And people who fell under his shadow were healed. Now who was overshadowing Peter? The Holy Spirit. All right, and those who fell under the shadow were healed. Did Peter have anything to do with it? Yes, he was there and he was walking, that's all. Right? But God did a sovereign work. Can you see that? And this is what you and I must understand. That if we are going to do what God wants us to do, then we have to learn how to function by the Holy Spirit. It is a necessary part of Christian growth. Praise the Lord. So the Spirit of God has to teach us. The Spirit of God has to teach us how to function in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God has to teach us how to live. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's also called the Spirit of Grace, which means to say that the reality of grace is brought to us by the Spirit. I mean, for practical things, guys. If you want to do something by grace, you're going to learn things by grace, you're going to pray by grace, it has to be realized by the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Why is he called the Spirit of Truth? Because he communicates the truth. Jesus defines the truth. The Holy Spirit communicates the truth. The Father ordains the truth. Can you see that? So if you want to really personally receive breakthroughs in your life, breakthroughs from strongholds of the enemy, then you must ask the Holy Spirit to do a sovereign work, to set you free, to manifest the truth inside of you so that you are set free. Are you with me? But Jesus tells us something about what the Holy Spirit does. Let's turn to John 16, verse 13. Verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is not a force, he is a person. And he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So the Holy Spirit hears what you are responding to God. And he does inside of you according to how you are responding to God. And your response to God has to be a response that recognizes that the Holy Spirit is alive in you or with you. And what does he say? He shall glorify me. Right? So the hallmark of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant is that he will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are walking by the Holy Spirit, do you have a desire to glorify Jesus Christ? If you have such a desire, then that desire has been brought alive to you and is being sustained in you by the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have such a desire, then you are probably functioning in your own spirit, your own zeal. That's very dangerous because ultimately you will start finding that it will open other kinds of spirits to you. So what does the Lord say? He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. The second characteristic of what the Holy Spirit does is that what he brings into you is of Jesus Christ. So if you and I are receiving, realizing and expressing that which is of Jesus Christ, what do you think is going to be the witness that we have towards God? A witness of gratitude, right? So as you stand today as a Christian before we partake of Holy Communion, how grateful are you to God? I will tell you my witness. Not very. There is some gratitude, but not very grateful. There's a long way to go. You are probably in that same boat. I hope you're not the type who says, I really don't know. I don't even care. As long as God is there to solve my problems, that's all right. That's dangerous. But if you are realizing that which is of Jesus Christ, then there will be a growing gratitude towards the Lord Jesus in your heart. You see, God is talking about relationship, right? If you function by the Holy Spirit, the hallmark of functioning by the Holy Spirit is the reality of a living relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. That's why God says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, because it is through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that you can say Jesus is really with me. I'm doing things in His name. You can say Father and you know that you are communicating with the Father. You know it from your heart. He is my Father. And every morning when I get up and I say, Lord, my Father, you know, it is such a warm feeling inside of me. Or when I get up in the morning and I've had a long night, I've come back late and, you know, I'm feeling tired because, you know, I've worked the day and then I've gone somewhere and come back late at night. I get up in the morning and I'm tired and I just sit down and I just pray and I ask the Holy Spirit to give me strength so I can get up and go into the day that I have ahead of me. And He does that. 20 minutes, 25 minutes, I just pray in tongues until I can draw the life of Jesus by the Holy Spirit into me. And I'm refreshed and I can get up and I go and brush my teeth and I'm ready. I can sit down with the Lord and then read the scriptures and pray and get on with the day. What does that tell you? That I need Him in order to get on with the day. Now I spend that time because I need Him. There's nothing to be shy about the fact that you need God. We all need God. We need Him more than life itself. Now how can you live without spending that time with the Lord? How can you go about your day without spending that time with the Lord? Because spending that time with the Lord is the basis for the rest of the day. But for that to become real and to become something that is necessary for you, it has to be birthed in a relationship. It has to come forth by the Spirit in an intimacy. There has got to be a hunger for that. Yeah. So always remember this, that the Holy Spirit brings into you what is of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So if all that the Father has belongs to Jesus and it is only by the Holy Spirit that it will manifest to you, you cannot live without the Holy Spirit, my friend. You cannot come alive to the things of God without the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about, you know, you have to go through this person and that person to relate to God, we are denying everything that is structured in God. If we then say that I have to go to Saint Peter in order to reach Jesus Christ, we are denying everything that God is saying in the scriptures. We are sidetracking the entire Word of God. We are taking God out of the lives of people. So important to understand that. So in the same way, don't try and make your pastor your Holy Spirit. By all means, come for prayer, but come for prayer in the knowledge that God has to do something, because the pastor cannot save you. Nobody can be an intermediary between you and God except Jesus Christ. So crucial that you understand that, otherwise you'll be lost. Can we know Jesus abundantly? Can we know the Holy Spirit abundantly? Can we know God our Father abundantly? Pastor, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. Do I know God the Father? Yes, I do. Do you talk to God the Father? Yes, I do. Can you talk to God the Father? Yes, you can. That's why Jesus Christ came. Praise the Lord. Amen. But everything that comes to you of God is manifested to you by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one through whom you communicate with us, Father. That when you talk with us, when you enable us to hear and understand, it is the Holy Spirit, O God, who is making that communication. So often we take him for granted, Lord. We even ignore him, Lord. And we ask you to forgive us for the times in which, O God, we have not given credence to the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we realize that in times when we have grown cold towards you, it has been because we have taken the Holy Spirit for granted. We have not asked him to enable us to rise, to remember, to rise, O God, and to be enabled to do something, Lord. Because the anointing of the Spirit of Christ is awakened in us and quickened in us by the Holy Spirit. That entire witness in blood, water, and spirit that is alive inside of us is fully dependent on the Holy Spirit working that witness into us. So every reality by which we come alive to you, Father, it is entirely dependent on the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for the times when we have ignored your Spirit. Conveniently forgetting, Father, that it is only when we blaspheme the Holy Spirit that we have entered into a darkness, Father, from which there is no return. Not realizing how crucial it is for us to appreciate the Holy Spirit. So today we ask you to enable us to love the Holy Spirit with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we will live by the Spirit in Jesus Christ and walk before you and be holy and blameless before you. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit of God. We thank you that with him alive in us, we are online with you all the time. We may not be able to hear you very well. We may not be able to understand, O God, what you are saying. But Lord, one day we will. One day we will grow and be enabled, O God, to hear you perfectly. One day we will be able to stand, O God, across the universe and hear you precisely, Father, because of the Spirit of God. We want to thank you and bless you for this awesome miracle of the person of the Holy Spirit being unveiled into our hearts. We give you glory and honor, worship and praise for the painstaking work of the Holy Spirit. So today we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will enable us to become vessels of the living God. Teach us how to relate to you. Teach us how to understand, O Lord, how it is you want to work with each one of us personally, Lord. Because we know you're not going to do the same thing in each one of us. We are all going to be unique. We are all going to be different. There will be similarities, but there will be major differences, Lord. The giftings will be different. The anointings will be different. And the communications will be unique and different too. We thank you that you mean to make each one of us uniquely recognizable in the kingdom of God. That we are not clones of each other, but we are unique creations of the living God. And for all that you are painstakingly working into us, Holy Spirit, we want to thank you. We want to thank you. We want to bless you for working with us so silently and being so faithful to us, Lord. We bless you and thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son and for all that he has brought to us by the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's come to the communion passage, Luke chapter 22. You know, when you go to the tabernacle of Moses, we often describe the tabernacle of Moses in terms of Jesus Christ. You know the furniture in the tabernacle of Moses, there was a brazen altar. And we say that that brazen altar represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But if you go back to the tabernacle of Moses, you will find that that sacrifice was fired on the altar, which tells you that the reality of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ cannot come alive to you except by the Spirit of God. It is the fire of the Holy Spirit that makes the reality of Jesus' love and his faith alive to our hearts. You go to the next piece of furniture, you find the laver, and the laver represents water. Water represents the washing of the water of the Word. So that Word is of the person of Jesus Christ, his Spirit and his life. But there's something that God does through a washing. In Titus chapter 3 verse 5, you see that the Holy Spirit renews you and regenerates you in a washing. So there's no washing without the Holy Spirit. And the whole process of washing us in a renewal and regeneration is by the Holy Spirit. Now renewal means that the old can put on the new. Now that is a process unknown to the technologies of man. Regeneration means that which is dead is brought alive. Now all that is the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit work into? He works into you the Spirit and life of Jesus. Are you with me? That's in the outer court. When you go into the holy place, you have three pieces of furniture, right? You have the table of showbread. And showbread represents the substance of the bread of life that is going to form your heart. Now you know that that substance is manifested to you by the Spirit. Otherwise it won't work. The lampstand represents the anointing that you receive in Jesus Christ. But when you look at the picture of how God portrays those seven lights, you find that when John stands before the Father in Revelation chapter 4, there are seven spirits, seven flames of fire representing the seven spirits of God. So you cannot distinguish the anointing from the Holy Spirit. The anointing is entirely subject to the sovereign ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. Then we come to the altar of incense. And the altar of incense is a fragrance. And that fragrance represents the fragrance of Jesus Christ. But the fragrance of Jesus Christ, I can only realize by the Holy Spirit. You come into the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is called the Ark of the Testimony. When that testimony becomes a witness inside of you, that witness is a living expression of the testimony of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. The Ark is also called the Ark of the Covenant. For that covenant to be formed inside of your heart, the Holy Spirit has to take off Jesus Christ and manifest it into your heart. The Ark of the Covenant is also called the Ark of God's name. Called by the name. Now the reality of that name is given to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Father, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. John 17 verse 6. Now that manifestation comes by the Spirit of God. Can you see that? And finally, in the book of Chronicles, that Ark of the Covenant is called the Ark of God's might. Now when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible says that he was raised from the dead in the strength of God's might. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. So that too. So the fullness of Jesus Christ is made manifest in you in resurrection power by the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? So when we in Holy Communion, when Jesus says, remember me, that remembrance is by the Spirit. Otherwise you can't remember him. We have such short memories. Do you notice that? We forget so easily and so conveniently. Right? In order for us to remember, it has to be made manifest by the Holy Spirit. So if you and I have come to a point where we in some measure are able to remember Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that that is a unique work of the Holy Spirit. You need to be grateful for this, to the Spirit of God for working inside of you. For painstakingly working inside of you. Just kill it. Praise the Lord. That was a centipede. So you see, when we talk about remembrance, it's a very powerful process. It is not a simple process. And the level at which you remember the Lord is the level at which you stand in the mount of the Lord. It's position. So remembering Jesus Christ is spiritual position in authority, in power, in function. So don't think Holy Communion is something simple. It is something extraordinarily deep. It's a Passover. So in your ministry, if you're going to stand in a position and function with the authority of the Lord, it is how you remember. And how you remember is built into the witness that God is building and developing inside of you. It is a witness of ministry. When you lay hands on someone, that witness that God has built into you in this Passover is what is manifested. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Now let's go back and read the past passage, right? Luke 22. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Now that is position. In the book of Ephesians, it is said that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. How does that come about? That's the result of the Passover realized. Now, where you and I stand today, we stand somewhere. And as you grow in your ministry, you will begin to see that you are standing on a higher and higher and higher plane. When Elijah came and stood before Ahab, this is what he said. I stand before the Almighty God or the Most High God. It's one of those words. He said, I stand before God. And by the words of my mouth, it will not rain. Elijah knew he was standing in God. He knew he occupied a position in God. That's what God is trying to build in this Passover remembrance. That position. All of us here have a position. Now, we would not think we are like Elijah. But through Jesus Christ, we stand in positions higher than Elijah, potentially. Hasn't come forth yet, but it will come. It will take time, but it will come. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, this is why Jesus then says with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, it shall be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is within you and me. And all the mechanics of the kingdom of God are based on how you function by the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Very simple. So Christianity is very, very exciting. Now you may be getting old, you may be very young, whatever it is, get hold of what you have in your Christian faith because it is priceless. Understand the Word of God, guys. It's saying something to you that is absolutely priceless. It's got nothing to do with brain power, guys. It's all got to do with what God can do with you. That's why Jesus says, remember me. It's not about you, it's about me, he says. Praise the Lord. Amen. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So that cup represents his witness, blood, water, and spirit. And that's what we share. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Praise the Lord. The fruit of the vine comes out as fruit of the branch. All right? He is the true vine. We are the branches, the fruit of the vine. The juice that comes out of the fruit of the vine is called wine, and wine symbolizes new life. So when you share the witness of Jesus Christ, you are communicating new life. And the reason why you are able to do that is because the Spirit of God is the one who is speaking through you. You are bearing fruit by the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And that fruit, when it's manifested through the words that you speak, it will touch human lives and people will be healed, people will be saved, people will be delivered. It will come. Why? Because Jesus paid a price for it. And if you can understand it is because of Jesus and not because of me, you will grow and grow and grow and grow. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. John 1:16. So Jesus says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Function as a living member of my body. Don't live a religious life. Function by me. To function by me, you must understand that my body is being built by the Spirit. Amen. Then he said, this is the cup of the new covenant that is shed for you in my blood. So the entire covenant, all of its promises, all of its numerous principles, all of the anointings that are contained and locked inside the Word of God, awaiting a release into the body of Christ. It is all in his blood. Powerful. Now, what does the blood really represent? It represents the witness and testimony in which Jesus died for us. He shed his blood with a faith that you and I don't have. He shed his blood with a love and a character and a nature that you and I don't have. And in the blood, we have something that is priceless, guys. Praise the Lord. Shall we celebrate communion? Father, we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you worship. We give you praise. We thank you for what you have given us by your Son. Oh God, what a precious gift, Father. And this precious and awesome gift of your Son, we are blessed by the Spirit in an awesome reality, Lord, a humongous reality. In all eternity, we can't comprehend it, Lord. We say the words, but really we don't understand. We can't appreciate what is eternity, Lord. But in the little bit we appreciate, Lord, we thank you. We want to bless you and thank you for what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. How he has made Jesus alive to us. Because we are celebrating this Passover simply because the Holy Spirit has made this Passover alive to us in a peculiar way. We are living in Jesus. We are living by him. And we are living through him because of what the Holy Spirit has made alive in us. What the Holy Spirit has painstakingly worked into us. And we are grateful, Father. We are grateful for all that we have by the Spirit in Jesus' name. So bless and sanctify therefore these elements of bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit the unveiling of the fullness of Jesus Christ in the prophetic elements of bread and wine, Lord. So that, Father, his fullness will be manifested in us, amongst us, and through us as the body of Christ across the world and in the heavenly places, both Jew and Gentile. That we will unveil as a living temple, O God, in the Spirit, Lord. A living temple that will worship you in spirit and in truth. A living temple in which each one of us will be a morning star, Father. A blessing brought alive by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Of his fullness we have all received. And we realize, O God, we are receiving because of the painstaking work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are not receiving in our merits, Lord. We are receiving by the work and ministry of the living God. Everything that was in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is being brought alive to us by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that because of that we are being changed. Because of that, nothing will be impossible for us, because we will be strengthened to do all things through Christ, Lord. And that strengthening through Christ is manifested by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit does so many little things in our lives, big things in our lives, monumental things in our lives, everlasting things in our lives. Continuously, O God, all of the time, because He is alive within us. And today as we partake of the bread of life that is manifested to us by the Spirit in Christ Jesus, that is symbolized prophetically, Father, in these elements of the bread, we thank you that we are partaking, O God.